First Thessalonians chapter 1 together. Father, we do just thank you so much, God, for the grace, Lord, that you have given to us, Lord, during these very different and very unique times. And we just ask that you would pour out, Lord, your Holy Spirit, and that you would work, Father, in our hearts today. And that you would make a way, Lord, where there seems to be, Lord, no way. That you would do, Lord, the work that only you're able to do. And we just praise you. We praise you for who you are. Lord, we pray for our tithes and offerings this morning as we come to you. Father, we ask that you would continue to provide. And God, that you would just be with each and every one of us, Lord, as members here of Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, maybe those that are not a part of our fellowship regularly, Lord, that are listening in. We just pray for their jobs right now. We pray for their households. Lord, you indeed are our great sustainer, and we know that, and we trust you, and we are grateful for you and just who you are. And so we ask you would provide as only you're able. You would take care of not only the church, Father, and help us to be faithful, but take care of our individual needs and our families. And we just thank you, Father, and we just worship you and exalt you here together this morning. And Lord, we pray you to open your word as only you're able. Lord, just to open your word to us and speak to us. God, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. And Father, we thank you for the mothers. We thank you for their lives and for who they are and for what they've done. And we pray that you, God, would just be glorified and that you would be magnified, God, continually through them. We pray you would refresh them. We pray that today you would encourage them. For any kids listening, Lord, I pray that you would stir their hearts to bless their moms today, Lord, and just to serve them. And we just praise you, God, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. All righty. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just again, such a joy to see you guys and to be here together today. And of course, we as a staff are praying for God's wisdom and direction and how we can best minister to every single person in our fellowship, in whatever situation they find themselves today. And so it is just our heart and our passion to be able to do that. And so I just want to remind you of that, and that you know that, and we do thank you for all of the words of encouragement that we've received from the body for our staff, and the gratefulness of the things that we are doing online and things to stay connected. And so thank you for your encouragement. It is a blessing to be here in the parking lot with you this morning, because for the last couple months, I've been just looking at a camera, and you're just like, is anyone out there? You hear nothing, right? Nothing comes back. Especially as I'm teaching, of course, I'm not seeing any comments or stuff. And afterwards, I'll go and check out comments. And so blessed to know, there are people out there. There are people watching and people getting blessed. So thank you for your guys' love to our staff and to all of our servants here. And truly, it is a blessing. Well, 1 Thessalonians is where we find ourselves, and man, what a book. We just started into this book. What a book for us to be studying during this time that we find ourselves, under this, just worldwide pandemic, and just the whole world literally shutting down. A book that really speaks about the gospel. It really speaks to you and I about what is the gospel and the effects that the gospel has. And so we've been looking at four things here in chapter one. We've been looking at four different kind of identifying marks of distinct things the gospel brings about in a believer's life. And we see that in the Thessalonians. And we saw there in verse 5, we saw the gospel brings power. And we saw in verse 6, the gospel brings persecution. And so those are the two points we looked at last Sunday together. And today we want to move on. But I just want to start by reading verse 5. And he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So we see here the gospel bringing power. Now, what does that mean, that the gospel brings power? It brings a life-transforming work in someone. It changes. It's not a word that's professed. It's not, "I believe in Jesus, I raise my hand." It's a changed life. "If any man," Paul says, "be in Christ Jesus, he is indeed a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become new." And there's power in the gospel. And that's what we see. That's the beauty that we see around the world. As the gospel goes out, it changes nations, it changes people, it changes communities. And what our world needs right now is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us not forget that. What is it that we're to be doing right now? What are we to be engaged in right now? Is bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. And of course, it looks different right now. We're trying to do that in different ways of bringing the gospel. But as we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, you remember this, there's power. And I just want to say a word to the moms this morning. And I did a video that I posted on Facebook just on Mother's Day and just kind of shared a little bit of my testimony. But you know, the beauty and the glory of the power of the gospel is that its reach is greater than our voice. Its reach goes farther than our words. Its reach goes into the hearts of people. And though they might not be turning, though they might not be listening, it has the power to convert. And you know, for you moms out there that have kids that aren't walking with the Lord right now, and that you're broken over that, and here you are on Mother's Day, maybe they're not even, you know, friendly with you. They're not even in a love relationship with you. And you've been estranged from them. I want you to remember today that the gospel has power. And I want you to remember something about your kids. I want you to remember that what they have going for them, those prodigal children, that other people in the world that are out there, maybe their friends or whatnot, don't, is that they have a praying mom. And that's powerful. That's more powerful sometimes than we understand. They have a praying mom. They are prayed for. They're covered in prayer. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so we saw that the gospel brings power. The second thing we saw, that the gospel brings persecution. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the New Testament, isn't the gospel of the prosperity teachers. It isn't the gospel of, today's, kind of church, which is kind of this flowery gospel and everything works out great and there's no issues. You come to Jesus and your whole life gets better. But it's a gospel that promises that there's going to be suffering. It's a gospel that says because of the gospel, you're going to struggle. There's going to be persecution in your lives. And we saw that last week. Of course, the famous verse that we all probably are familiar with is there what, the Apostle Paul penned in his last letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 there in verse 12, where he says all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so the gospel doesn't just bring blessing, it doesn't just bring power, and doesn't just bring transformation, but with those things, it brings complication. It brings difficulties. It brings persecution. Not everyone's excited that you're being transformed. Not everyone's thrilled about it. Well, thirdly, and we come then to verse 7, where we pick it up this morning, he says, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we have to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." And our third point then here this morning is that the gospel brings purpose. The gospel brings purpose, and it truly does. The gospel gives you and I a purpose to live. That's what happened. Now, you got to understand this about the city of Thessalonica. The city of Thessalonica is literally a hub city. It's a city that is a place where commerce happens in the Roman Empire. It's a main city. Not just that it's a large city, but it's a city where a lot of travel happens because there's a road, the Via Egnatia. It was a Roman road. It was a main route. It was a main artery in the Roman Empire. Now, of course, Thessalonica is in the country of Greece today, and so it's in Europe. And Paul had been spending time, of course, from Jerusalem to Antioch, which is modern day Syria, moving his way through Turkey a little bit, not yet going to Ephesus, but making his way up. And then the Lord called him, as he wanted to go to Ephesus, which is modern day Turkey, and really establish a work. The Lord called him prophetically through a dream, Acts 16. He calls him to Macedonia, this county, this region, this province of Macedonia. And he calls him to this place, and he goes to Philippi, and he establishes a church there, and he suffers persecution in Philippi, and Paul will talk about that in chapter 2 here of 1 Thessalonians. He goes then from there, and he's traveling the Via Egnatia. From Philippi, he makes his way to one of the kind of arteries, if you would, of the Roman road system, of the Roman travel, commerce and people. And so Philippi became, Thessalonica becomes a place that's a hub city. And here what Paul says is tremendous, because he says that you became followers, verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Now, what is he referring about here is being examples. Of course, being an example covers many things. Contextually, right here, Paul is speaking about you became examples of presenting and preaching and heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in Thessalonica, not only in Macedonia, but throughout all of the region, even to Achaia, which is where Corinth and Athens is. That the gospel from this little church, now remember, the church is a young church. By the time Paul writes this, the church is maybe a year old. Paul spent just a few weeks, maybe a few months. We know he was there for 3 Sabbath days. So a very short time, Paul was in the city of Thessalonica, again, because he was persecuted and driven out of the city. But he left a thriving little church there, with people who got the purpose of life. They caught the vision. They were able to recognize that our life, once was, as we see there, idol worshipers. We once were a part of this pagan society, and now what are we? Now we are a people separated to God, a people that have a vision, a people that are reaching the whole world around us. It is an absolutely beautiful, beautiful thing as you think about it, as you see this. And I just want to encourage us this morning. We need, and a sign of revival is that the gospel is being declared from our lips. We should be preaching the gospel every day of our lives. I think for a lot of us, if we preach the gospel once a month, once a week, we're feeling pretty good. We're feeling like, man, I'm doing a great work. I mean, I shared the gospel today. I can remember in times of revival as when our church started, it was, a very much that youth kind of revival that happened. And I can remember sharing the gospel, passing out tracts, whether you're going through Carl's Jr. I can remember once going to the Carl's Jr. just down the street here on Imperial. I'm in the drive-thru, and I go to hand a tract to, the attendant there. And they're like, oh, I already got one of those. I'm like, no, I mean this one. No, I got one. They pull the track, the exact same track, because someone else from our church had gone through and given them the track. And that was just a common thing. I remember one girl who got saved and became a pastor's wife and is still serving the Lord in great ways today. I remember her telling me when she came to our church and she came to the Lord, and I'm, talking with her, and of course I led her to the Lord, and she, responded to an altar call, prayed with her. She said, seven people from your church have shared the gospel with me, so finally I came. This week, seven people, seven different random, not like she had seven friends from our church, seven, one person at the gym shared the gospel with me. One person at State, her brother shared, you know, it's like, that is so beautiful. And that's all it takes. And I just share that to stir us this morning. Like, church, that's all it takes. All it takes for us to bring the gospel to the world is to actually share it and let it burn in our hearts. Because you see, the Thessalonians, they realize this is the reason I exist. This is the purpose of life. This is why I'm here. I once was an idol worshiper. I once lived for myself, but I've been transformed by the power of the gospel, and now I've got the purpose of the gospel in my heart that all men must hear. And men, obviously, they took this very serious. Look what it says here. They became examples of this to not only all in Macedonia, but also those in Achaia who believed. So they weren't only preaching the gospel, but they were blazing an example for the believers, for the churches, for the other churches. There was a church we know in Philippi. We know that by the time Paul writes this, there's a church in Corinth. There's probably some sort of a fellowship in Athens. There's a city called Centria that's down there near Corinth. Heard the word of the Lord. And they're watching this church, the church of Thessalonica, and saying, man, those guys are doing it right. Now, I think it's good for our churches to provoke one another in a biblical way. Right. You know, sometimes we talk about numbers, how many people are coming. What about how many people are coming to Christ? Isn't that what matters? Like, provoking. And I want to just say this to you guys, as the church here, Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. I want to just say to you, you guys have been such an amazing example throughout the Calvary Chapel movement and throughout the city of Yorba Linda and the county here of Orange and the world, literally. You guys are renowned for being people that are absolutely devoted to bringing the gospel to every man, woman, and child on the planet Earth today. I can't tell you how many times I meet someone, they go, oh, Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. Saving, yeah, I know you guys. You guys are the guys that are sending people all over the world. You know, this is what you're known for. And you've been an example. And it's been an amazing thing to watch. And of course, I'm on the front line, so I get to see things that maybe you don't see. And I get to see the impact that our little, and they always think, you know, I might be at a conference or something. They always think, you must be a mega church, right? Calvary Chapel Saving Grace is a mega church, right? There in Yorba Linda, and one of the mega churches over there. I mean, look at all the, you know, missionaries you guys have and all the things. I mean, you go on your website and you're doing this and doing that. And listen, we are leaders amongst the body of Christ in many areas, not just in missions, but just in activity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, we are out here. You know, we're like, hey, we're not just gonna, not do what we can do. We're gonna reach our community. We're gonna, today, we're gonna go out there and we're gonna have signs and we're gonna say, hey, prayer. You know, hey, whatever we can do. Maybe it works. Maybe we get three people. Maybe we get 30. We don't know, but we just want to be available, right? That's all that matters. And we just get out there. And some of you are engaged in, the public school systems and fighting for our kids. And some of you are working, you know, with, I think of the Rave ministry and getting in there. And there's these people that just don't have any hope, but we have the gospel. And you've become examples. You've become examples and you've provoked and you've encouraged so many churches in what it looks like to do it. And you know, I love it when people find out that our church is little. I mean, compared to a mega church, I got a few hundred people go to our church. I mean, I got pastors with just, they're just like, you're a liar. Like, there's no way. Well, how do you do all that you're doing? Well, first of all, we don't do it. The Lord does it. It's what the gospel does. We just make ourselves available. And I want to encourage you to just make yourself available. Just to allow the Lord to use you and to use me. And isn't it awesome to be used by the Lord? I mean, isn't it awesome to sit here today with everything going on in this world and know I got purpose? There's a reason I exist. There's a reason I'm alive. People need Jesus. I got the answer. And I want to bring that to them. And it's such an amazing and a beautiful, beautiful truth. And so verse 80 goes on to say, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." Now that phrase "sounded forth" is such a beautiful phrase. The word "sounded forth," A.T. Robertson, who is a renowned Greek scholar, writes a Greek commentary on the New Testament. He says that this word means, quote, "to sound out like a trumpet or thunder, to reverberate like an echo." I love that. He says that the word means to like blow a trumpet, kind of like when you guys honked your horns. You know, I said, hey, that's a little too loud maybe for our neighbors, right? But that's how the gospel it's just like, bam, like what's going on over there? You know, maybe the neighbor's like, what's happening? You know, what's going on? That from this church, the word of the Lord is sounded forth. There's a word picture for this Greek word, and it's a man standing in a canyon with a trumpet. Like someone in the bottom of the Grand Canyon with a trumpet, blasting the trumpet, and that sound resounding and echoing through each pass in each canyon, through Macedonia and Achaia. The word of the Lord has gone forth so that we don't need to say anything. Well, this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying we go to a new city and we don't need to say anything because they've already heard the gospel. You see, when Paul came to Thessalonica, it was a virgin city. There was no gospel. First time the gospel ever came. Paul's saying, now I'm going to go reach those who have never heard. And as I go, I find out, wait a second, these guys have heard. Because that church in Thessalonica that's in a hub city, someone from there traveled to another place and they preached the gospel before we got there. And it was to Paul's joy that he found that the gospel of Jesus Christ was being declared, was being preached in such a phenomenal way. I love that word picture. Church, let that be from our homes, like a trumpet blast of good news, that it's echoing through our neighborhood, that it's reverberating in the homes around us, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out. And it's not just words we're speaking, it's, as we saw, the power to transform, the activity to love, to care. And I just want to say this again to the moms here on Mother's Day. You know, sometimes, well, first of all, a lot of the times, you don't get any credit for all the work you do. I mean, the work a mom does is endless. She just labors and it never stops. I don't care how old or young her children are, it never stops. And I just want to remind you that your words you've spoken, the things you've done, the ways you godly moms have poured into your children, they will never return void. Maybe it looks void right now. Maybe like they don't hear anything. You know, listen, I'm a parent. I know how that feels like. Okay, we've said this a million times and they don't hear anything. Oh, they're hearing it and it's going forth. It's making a great difference. And I just want to encourage you today to trust in the Lord, to look to the Lord. You know, maybe right now your kids are in a place again where you can't reach them. And you've shared, you've talked, you've done all that, but you just can't reach them. Just know that God can. Just know that God's in control. Just know that his word goes forth and never returns void. And you have sown into them and you have loved them and God is with them. And we need to remember that. That's the beauty and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sounding forth like a trumpet blast, echoing from canyon to canyon. This is, of course, where we get from this Greek word, we get our English word echo from. Let the word of God echo out of your life. That's a beautiful, beautiful word picture here in my mind. He says there in verse 8, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." That's in a crazy phrase. Now, he's probably referring to that whole entire region. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Just know that your faith towards God, and not just a, you know, a message that you preach, a tract you give, but your faith towards God, the actions of your own faith, the reality of what it means to be a Christian, have echoed out from you. Faith produces works. We saw that, you know, as he says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Your work of faith. It's a work. That faith is a true, true work. It's a beautiful thing. And he says, "For they themselves," verse 9, "declare concerning us what manner of entry we have to you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Just a beautiful phrase that here he's saying, wherever we go in these other cities outside of Thessalonica, we hear of your faith. We also hear of you. And we hear of the report that you have given about us, the apostles, Paul, Silas, and Timothy here who write this. We hear. And we hear of what God is doing. We hear of how God is shaping and how God is changing. And what entry we had, meaning what welcome, what the word literally means, and it's again used in verse 1 of chapter 2 when he says, "Our coming to you was not in vain." It's the word to come. That when we came to you, we came with the gospel. And this is what he's saying, that they themselves declare concerning us what manner of coming we had to you. Like, they were welcome, they were received, and their words were embraced. And so the word about the apostles was spoken well of. You know, it's in 1 Thessalonians, we don't see Paul starting the normal way he starts a letter. Normally he would start a letter by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." He's establishing his apostleship. He doesn't need to do that with this friendly group. He's not being challenged. He's being received. And I want to just say, as a pastor, it is such a joy for us pastors and leaders and Bible teachers when you guys receive the word. Man, you just like welcome it. Yes, thank you. You know, it's such a joy, of course, for us to be able to shepherd in that context. And I think of Hebrews chapter 13, and it says this. In verse 17, it says, "Obey those." This is written to the congregation. Hebrews 13, verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Again, a word to the congregation. Listen, let those who lead, that word rule over is lead amongst you, let them do it with joy and not with grief. Why? Because you're submitting, you're following, you're heeding. Later on in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says it this way. In verse 12, he says, "And we," 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, "and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor over you, labor among you and or over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." And again, he's just admonishing them, hey, as when we came, do that, continue to do that. It just makes for a spirit-filled church. You're listening, of course, with good leaders, people giving you the word of God, not some weird stuff, not you know, some power trip, but just shepherding. It's like a family, right? And moms, you know how this is. I mean, aren't you just overjoyed when, you know, everyone's getting along? You know, when all the kids are getting along, and listen, they're following the rules, and everyone's obeying. Isn't it a blessed home? And so the church is a blessed place when we're welcoming one another, we're receiving one another's words. But what hinders that? It's pride. That's what hinders it, right? It's pride, rebellion, disobedience. I don't want to. Because ultimately, hey, listen, we're all under the Father. And as the shepherds, we're just trying to point people to Jesus and give them the word. Just like a mom, you know? What is a mom doing? She didn't want to lord over her kids, abuse her kids. She wants to bless them. And so she gives them rules, right? And those rules she gets from the Lord. You know, Christian moms, you know this. I mean, these rules that you get, you get them from the Lord and from his word. And you know, you give them to your kids. So, and as they follow, there's blessing. And so it is in the church. And that's here what Paul is declaring. And then Paul says, going on, he says in verse 9, he says in the second part, he says, "And you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." What a beautiful phrase. You turned to God. Now, I want to point this out, and I know that I've pointed it out in the past, and some of us might be already know what I'm about to say, and others might not, but it needs to be said. That true repentance is not necessarily a focus on turning from your sin. If you want to be successful in changing your life, you need to turn to God. When you turn to God, naturally you're turning from your sin. But a lot of times our focus is the sin. I gotta get rid of the sin. I gotta give up the sin. Do you know how many people right now have not come to the Lord, though they want to, though they know they need to, though they know Jesus is right, because they're trying to figure out how to get good enough to come to Jesus. They're trying to be able to get rid of their sin so they can come to Jesus. And you know, that's the mistake. You can't do it without Jesus. And so when I turn to God, I turn naturally from my sin. But there's somewhere I'm going, not somewhere I'm leaving, but somewhere I'm going. I've got to stop doing this. No, I've got to start doing this. You see, and that's what repentance is. That's what it is. It's here's me and my sin and my life, and I'm going to now turn to God. Of course, my back immediately is on my sin. I've turned my back to my sin. I'm leaving my sin, but I'm going to something greater than my sin. I'm going to something more powerful than my sin. Think about it. It's amazing. It's powerful when we understand this and when we think through this. Our focus has to be the Lord. Our eyes have to be fixed wholly and completely upon the Lord. And church, this is the answer. This is the gospel. It's not about me getting better and coming to Jesus. It's about me coming to Jesus and him transforming me. He's the only one that can make me and make you better. And so that's what they did. And they turned from their idols. What idols do you have today? What idols do I have today? Maybe, and this is a hard word on Mother's Day, but maybe it's our kids. Maybe, you know, I mean, we've invested, we've poured, we've prayed, we've, you know, worked tirelessly to raise them and are doing that. And some of you are right in the midst of doing that. And you know, and maybe it's, we've made them more important than the Lord. And we really just need to examine our hearts. We always need to be surrendering. Listen, anything that you have in this life, you need to surrender it to the Lord. Surrender it. God, they're yours. They're not mine. Now, you can't just say that when they're not obeying. You know, it's easy to say that, isn't it? When they're not, Lord, they're your kids. You know, it's like Moses and God about the children of Israel. Well, they're your people. What are you going to do with your people? And, you know, when they're doing good, they're my people. So easy, isn't it? Man, these are great kids. They're my kids. These are your kids. Or we say to our spouse, are your children. You deal with them. You know, it's so important for us to surrender. Nothing's ours. Nothing I have. What about our finances right now? It's not mine. It's not my stuff, is it? It's not yours. It's his. It's his. Lord, What's going to go on with my job? Everything. Surrender it. And maybe sometimes, and this is true, sometimes God has to shake things up, take things away, so we can see, oh, that actually is an idol in my life. But I didn't think it was. In fact, I would have argued, no, it wasn't. But it is an idol. And so that we need to really recognize that. We need to really see that. Why don't we take some time today to do some self-evaluation, self-examination, looking at our lives. What is it that I hold on to dear that God is saying you need to surrender? Listen, as we surrender things, it isn't that we lose them. If I surrender my kids to the Lord, it's not that I lose them. I actually gain them. I put them in the right place. I put my heart in the right place. My finances, my future, my job, it's the Lord's. I put it in the right place. And this is what we see. Well, verse 10, our last verse this morning, which brings us to our fourth and final point of this chapter, and that is the gospel brings promise. The gospel brings promise. This is so beautiful. So we saw the gospel brought purpose. Of course, it brought power, persecution, and purpose. Now it has a promise attached to it. Listen to what he says. He says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We have a promise, but it's not just a promise. It's a promise that we are waiting with great anticipation for. And I think that's what we've lost today. And that's what we need to find today to be renewed in our hearts. Today we need to find something renewed. And that is that we are waiting for the promise. That we are indeed, truly, completely, wholly waiting for the Lord to return. How many of us are living our lives in the anticipation? Now, the whole book of 1 Thessalonians, and I told you this in the intro, each chapter ends with a waiting or a pointing us to the return of Jesus. And what he's referring to is the rapture of the church. He's talking to believers. He's referring to the rapture of the church. And that we are waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. The first coming, Jesus came, died, he raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Are you waiting for a second coming? Are you waiting for that time when he's going to come back and he's going to take up, gather up his church? Of course, it's 1 Thessalonians that talks so much about this. In fact, when he says this, there in verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He's coming again. What about the end of chapter 3, where he says in verse 13, so that he might establish your hearts in holiness? And I want to get to that point. Before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. He is coming back, and he's coming, and he's going to go on in chapter 4, verses 13, all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. I won't read it to us here and now, but the whole section is about that rapture. He's coming, and he's going to be coming with his saints, and he talks about those that are dead in Christ will be rise first, and those that are alive and remain will be caught up together, and we will meet the Lord in the air. A beautiful, beautiful coming of the Lord. It's an amazing thing as we think through this, as we understand this, that this is indeed the coming of the Lord. Are you living your life in the light of promise? Are you living your life in the light of a hope of an immediate soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, you're missing out on hope. How many people need hope today? Yeah. Listen, we have a hope. We have a hope that does not disappoint. The Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 2, listen to the words, Titus chapter 2, verses 11, jotted down through verse 14. He says, this is the gospel, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope. There it is, verse 13, Titus 2, 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This is the hope. This is the hope, the blessed. He calls it the blessed hope. And he says, looking. Looking. Are you looking for the blessed hope? Today, yeah, amen. Today, are you living your life with the anticipation that Jesus is coming? And I don't know when it is. And that's the glory. That's the beauty. But man, he's coming for me. And I think in times like this, we're like, Lord, come, right? It's when we're going through stuff, when we're going through trials, we're like, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come, you know, come quickly. And it's what persecution does and trials and suffering and difficulty does. It just brings us into that place of come quickly. Lord, come. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. This is the hope that you and I have. Now, I just want to point out as we kind of wrap things up here and think on this, and I want to meditate here for a minute. In verse 10, it says, to wait for a son from heaven. That's the word to wait is in the present tense in the Greek. To be waiting. This is what we're doing. It's an action. We are presently waiting for the Lord. Living our lives with that anticipation. Now, Paul makes it clear in 1 Thessalonians that he believed Jesus was going to come back. He could come back at any moment. There is nothing right now, no matter what your eschatology is. And you know, church in the parking lot really isn't the time for me to get into some good deep Bible study, which I'd love to do. But for time's sake, we won't do that. But whatever your view is on the rapture of the church, the second coming, the millennium, when these things are going to be accomplished, when these things are going to take place. Whatever it might be, what you and I need to understand, what you and I need to know is that the Bible teaches that Jesus can come back in the rapture for his church, not the second coming, the rapture for his church, two separate events at any moment. And if you take that away, which many of the views do because they say the Lord can't come back until this happens or this happens or this happens. Now that's true about the second coming. I can guarantee you that if you go read the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through chapter 19 is what is called the 7 years of tribulation. It's that period of God pouring out his judgment, pouring out his wrath on the world. And during that time, there are certain events that Antichrist has to rise up. A false prophet has to rise up. Moses and Elijah are going to rise up. They're going to be killed. They're going to be laying in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days dead. They're going to rise again. These are the things that are going to happen. There's going to be a temple built. There's going to be the abomination of desolation. All these things. In fact, it gives you numbers there, days that you can calculate when this happens, count, and the second coming will come. So if you're in the tribulation, in the middle of it, you can start counting based on like the abomination of desolation in the temple, and you can say the second coming of Jesus is going to happen in such and such a day. Not so with the rapture. And this is where a lot of people confuse the two. Not so. The rapture is imminent. That's the whole promise. That's the hope. That's what stirs us. And this is what that anticipation of waiting. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 4. He says in verse 15, speaking of the rapture, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Notice what he says. This is what we. He's including himself, we this generation, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. We're alive. We remain. We're here. It's the imminency. Jesus is coming. There is a waiting, and the Bible uses the phrase an eager waiting. I'm going to give you a couple verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, for whom we eagerly wait for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on to talk about the new body that he's going to give, which is going to happen at the rapture of the church. Notice the phrase, eagerly wait. Hey, our citizenship's in heaven, and we're waiting to go home. We're waiting to get there. We're eagerly waiting. Hebrews chapter 9, Verse 27 through 28 says, "And as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." Notice the word eagerly. I mean, there's just this earnest waiting. I'm waiting with anticipation. I'm like, oh, yeah, maybe Jesus will come. They've been saying that forever. But I'm living my life with promise. I'm living my life with a biblical hope. It's not a hope like, I hope they open things up soon. I hope I can go to my favorite restaurant. I hope we can go back, you know, to worship in church. I mean, that's a hope that can be disappointed. But the hope of Jesus Christ coming is an absolute surety. It's an absolute guarantee. Jesus is coming for his bride. And there is an eagerness. It's as clear as it's appointed for man to die. It is clear as everyone's going to die. Jesus is coming back. That's what he's saying there in the Hebrews passage. There's appointed for man to die once, not twice, once. And after that, the judgment. So Christ offered himself once. And for those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from the cross, apart from sin, for the ultimate fulfillment of salvation. This, church, is what is ours, and this is the beauty. Now, this is to stir us, to provoke us to live lives completely sold out to God, completely sold out to God. I want to end with First John chapter 3, if you turn in your Bibles over there with me to First John chapter 3. And there's three verses there, the first three verses of First John 3. I want you to follow along as I read them. He says in First John chapter 3, of course, First John is towards the end of your New Testament, right before the book of Revelation there. First John 3, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." Isn't that crazy? That you and I are going to be called children of God? Like this love, you know, it's like, what manner of love? "Therefore, the world does not know us because they do not know him. Beloved, we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, again, I won't get into some of the greatest topics, but the new body connected to the rapture of the church. Of course, we'll get into it as we dive deeper into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But the new body is given. Listen, one of the hopes of the rapture is the day you are raptured, you are set free from sin.
Amen.
You are no longer susceptible to the coronavirus. To death, to sickness, to pain, nothing. Everything's removed. You get a new body. And that body, we don't know, he says, what we shall be, but we know this, when we see him, we'll be like him. So let me tell you what your new body's going to be. Like Jesus. You good with that? Is that enough for us? Like Jesus. Okay. I'm good with liking, isn't that what I live for? Lord, make me like you. He's going to make you like him. It is, and listen to this, it's important. It is the end of your salvation, as Peter says, the new body. It's the fullness of what it means to be saved. Now listen to what here John says in verse 3. He says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." This hope is purifying. This promise is purifying. We could call it the purifying promise. It will change you. It will change the way you live today. It will change your purpose in life because of your promise that you have that Jesus is coming back and that you and I aren't going to waste our lives, but we're going to live our lives for his glory. Don't waste your life right now. There's so much to be done. There's so many hurting people. The world needs hope, and we have that hope. And this is indeed what the Apostle Paul is declaring. And I want to just end with the gospel here and just say this. In our text in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "And to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Jesus delivers you from the wrath to come. That's the hope. And what is he referring to? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We were not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. That's what he's saying, to deliver you from the wrath to come. There is wrath that is waiting mankind because of their sin. Now, there's a twofold here. The delivering of the wrath to come is, of course, the penalty of sin. Part of the penalty of sin is the wrath of God, ultimately, in the end, that will be poured out on this world during the tribulation period. Twofold. When you are raptured, you receive the fullness of your salvation. You receive a new body. You are been delivered from the wrath to come. And then God begins to pour out wrath upon this earth, the final outpouring of wrath that you and I are going to be delivered from. That's why I believe the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation. God is not going to pour out his wrath on his bride. What kind of a groom would that be? I'm going to pour out wrath on my bride? He's not going to do it. He poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's going to rapture his church, and he's going to give that final judgment to the world. But you and I are going to be delivered not only from that judgment, but from the ultimate judgment of our sin that Jesus Christ took. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel message that we have. We have hope. And if you're here today or you're listening online today, we want you to know, we want you to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, not just for mine, not just for the church or the Christians that are here, but you indeed have been bought by Christ, and he has died for you, and you need to recognize that. You need to understand that by surrendering your life to him, by opening your heart to him. The Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Where are you today? Where are you in your heart? Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work, to open your heart, and that you would be in that place to say, "I want to be changed." Listen, we saw, and you can read here in 1 Thessalonians, the gospel brings power. Whatever sin it might be that you're like, I can't give it up, I've tried. My heart just breaks because I've been there. And I'm just telling, and I lived there for years. And I'm just telling you right now that Jesus Christ can deliver you from your sin. He can transform you. He can change you. And him alone. And you just need to come to him. Addiction, you come to him. Listen, that was me. And I came to him. And I couldn't, and I tried and tried and tried to kick it. But I came and surrendered my life to him. And he changed me. And I was born again. And he helped me. And he loved me in my state of absolutely unworthy. Totally unworthy. You feel maybe today totally unworthy. You feel like God would never accept you. And I'm here to tell you today that he loves you. And he wants to bestow the Father's love on you. Let him show you. Let him father you. Let him teach you. Let him show you who he is, but you have to open your heart. John says this, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, as many as believed in his name." Will you receive Jesus today? And you will find that he'll give you the ability to believe. He'll give you the strength, but you've got to reach out your hand and say, "I want it." Reach up your hands in prayer and say, "God, save me." And he indeed will save you. If that might be you today, right now, I want to lead you in a prayer. If that's you and you say, "I want to get saved. I want God to come and change my life. I need him to." Then I'm going to pray slowly so you can repeat after me out loud wherever you might be. Encourage you, if you can, get on your knees and just pray this prayer and ask God to come and to change you. There's nothing you can do but just say, "God, help me. God, come in. God, do your work." And then be willing to follow him. Be willing to obey him. And so we invite you to do that. And Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you today. for who you are. And we ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Father. And Lord, right now, I just pray for my friends that, Lord, don't know you, Lord, that need to come and do a right relationship with you. God, I just ask that you, Lord, would meet them right where they are. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I ask you, come into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to help me today to turn to you, to leave my sin behind. I ask for that power that we've heard about today to come into my life that I might overcome my addictions, my sins, my rebellion against you. You would help me to follow you. And you would come into my life and save me. Open your word to me, I pray, that I might know you and that I might understand you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come on up and set up. And I just want to say today that if you did give your life to Jesus Christ and you're online here, we'd love to hear from you, encourage you to reach out to the church. On our website, you can reach us. You could call us. We are answering our phones. We'd love even now to receive a call from you, and we'd love to talk to you, answer questions, pray for you. All our information's on our Facebook page, is on our website, and so we just pray that the Lord would give you the boldness and courage to call us. Our phone number is 714-993-4801, so you could call us again at 714-993-4801, and we would love to hear from you.